You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. We're beginning a new series tonight, Unfiltered. Unfiltered. We're going to be walking you through the epistle to the Colossian church. And I'm excited about this series. Pastor Seth's going to be leading the students in this walk and this journey through the book of Colossians as well. And he's going to be doing it his way, and I'll be doing it mine. But we're going to be switching up some, and I'm really excited about it. We planned to do this series together and for the students to kind of be walking through this epistle along with the adults. And then on my memories, Pastor Seth's first sermon ever in this place 3 years ago popped up a little clip of it. And he preached on Unfiltered from, I think it was Colossians 3. And I thought, man, that'd be a good title for the series. Because it says in Colossians that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So what kind of image are you bearing? Do you reflect the love and the light of Jesus Christ? Or are you shady because you've been shaded? Amen. You've been covered by the wrong thing, so you don't radiate the way you're supposed to. We believe we're going to get you back to the foundations of the faith over the course of the next 6 or 7 weeks, and I'm very, very excited about it. So tonight is a background and introduction. It'll be a little bit nerdy, but we'll get into some preaching towards the end of it. But we're going to start off a little bit nerdy, and then we'll get into a little bit of preaching, okay? I want to answer the question tonight, who, what, when, where, and why. And I want to give you the basic fundamentals of the Christian faith. All of these things, believe it or not, are found in the first 8 verses of Colossians chapter 1. You say, how in the world? I'm telling you, the basics of our faith are found in these first 8 verses. And also, it answers the questions that we need to know in order to live an unfiltered life. So, where the book of Acts ends, the prison epistles begin. Paul, when he wrote this, and he is the author of this, it was probably dictated by his protege Timothy, but it was his words, it was his heart. He even says so in these first few verses. But he was under house arrest in Rome, awaiting trial before Caesar's court. Now, Paul had been in trouble in Jerusalem, and then he'd been in trouble in Caesarea. Both were false charges. He was charged for apostasy, for being a heretic, because he was preaching the gospel of grace, the same gospel I preach. It's still controversial, but it was much more controversial back then. They'd kill you for it. And so he was charged with a crime for preaching the gospel that we take for granted. And after you'd been charged in 2 places, you had one choice. You could appeal your case to Caesar in Rome, or you could just remain in jail until they got around to dealing with your mess. And so he decided he was going to appeal his case to Caesar. And when he did that, they moved him to Rome. And when you are waiting to appeal your case, they give you your own quarters. Now, you're still being watched by guards 24 hours a day, but you had the ability to host guests, to teach, and to write. And that is where he wrote what we call the prison epistles. Ephesians, which I call the church epistle. Philippians, the hope epistle. Colossians, the mysterious epistle. And then Philemon, the freedom epistle. He wrote all of these while waiting trial in Rome. So that was indeed what was going on in the life of Paul. So the Colossian church, let's talk about the setting just a moment. We talked about the author, let's talk about the setting and the situation. The Colossian church had turned into a small town. It was once a very large town, and then because they started rerouting trade to Laodicea, it became a very small town. And so it lost somewhat of its influence. This church there was not initiated by Paul. In fact, he'd never visited this church. He was preaching in Ephesus, and a young man named Epaphras got saved hearing the gospel of grace and did what we're all supposed to do when we get saved. He shifted from receiving the things of God into releasing the things of God into others. And so he goes to the Colossians and he starts a church. Now, he hadn't been to seminary. He didn't have many mentors, and back then you didn't have technology like we have now to get advice or to read books and to figure out what not to do, to figure out where the stumps are, as I say all the time. I heard a joke one time about three different ministry leaders, a Catholic priest, a Church of God pastor, and a Baptist pastor, and they're all out fishing. And the Catholic priest says, "Listen, I forgot my lures," and he walks on water all the way back to the truck, and he gets his lures, and he walks on water, gets back in the boat. Well, then the Church of God pastor says, "Wow, I forgot our cooler." So he walks across the water, and man, he's like, "Man, I'm going to go do this again." So he walks back across the water, and he gets in the boat. And then the Baptist guy's upset, and he says, "Man, if this Church of God pastor and this Catholic priest can walk on water, bless God, I can walk on water too." Well, he gets in the water and he falls down and starts to drown. They get him out, and the Catholic priest looks at the Church of God pastor and says, "Do you reckon we ought to show him where the stumps are?" So Epaphras didn't have anyone to show him where the stumps were, and because of that, mysticism, Gnosticism, Judaism, angel worship, demonic activity crept into the Colossian church. There was a bunch of heresy going on. It would be almost like if we took Christianity and we put it in a blender, and then we put Buddhism in it, and then we put Islam in it, we put a little New Age in it, and then we just blended it up with a little Greek philosophy, and then we just did what we wanted to do. And that's basically what you had going on in the Colossian church. And it's not too different from what we've got going on today, with many paths to God and everybody saved, and there's no standard, and you can't offend anybody, and it's the God of nice, not the God of truth, and all of these kinds of things that we deal with now. And we have to understand who we are in Christ, what He's called us to do. We have to understand that, yes, there's a higher life in Christ, but we can't keep chasing something that we already have by His stripes. Amen? By His stripes we're healed. Because of His blood we've been saved. We've been given purpose. We don't have to keep begging for the things we already have been given because of what Jesus Christ did for us when He got up out of the grave. Amen? We need to stop begging God for that which He's already given to us. Amen? God has already blessed us, but this was a live and let live type of gospel going on. And this young pastor, he didn't really know what to do. I mean, he was doing the best he could, and so the Apostle Paul had time, and he cared about the people there, and so he penned this letter. And it's interesting because this letter is still valid today. It still speaks to right where we are. It talks exactly to the people of 2020 and says what we should be walking out, what we believe, how we should treat others, even our wives and kids. All that's in here. You're going to hear all that in the next few weeks. Barna Research just came out with a study showing that 50% of American pastors are afraid to speak on controversial issues such as gender, sexuality, and abortion. 50% of American evangelical pastors are afraid to speak what the Bible says. Now, I believe we should speak truth in love, but bless God, if we don't tell them the truth, how are they going to be set free? The Bible says the truth sets you free. And so Paul was laying down some truth in this letter because he wanted to see this church rise to its full potential. Amen? There is salvation in none other. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. It is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that one can be saved. And so there were all these things going on with the Colossian church, and then the salutation that Paul always used is found. He says, "Grace and peace," two things I like a whole lot, amen, grace and peace, and then he sets a standard, okay? He sets a standard. What is the standard for the Christian life? As I said, in all of Paul's letters, he starts with grace and peace, but then he gets, in the last few verses of our first 8 verses tonight, he gets into some basics of the Christian faith that we all need. And so I want to walk you through each verse tonight, and I want to release His unmerited favor over you, and I want you to understand that we have peace with God because of His grace, and you can have peace tonight as you go home. You can take authority over your life, amen? You don't have to live the way everybody else lives, amen? You don't have to settle for less. There is certain things that move God's heart. There are certain things that move God's heart. One of them is faith. Do you understand if everything is taken away from you, but you have authentic faith, God's going to take care of you? God is teaching me that. I think in America we're too comfortable. I think sometimes in this church we're too comfortable. We are blessed in this church. We are blessed here with great people, a great budget, a great facility. But what if all that was taken away? Would we still have a church? Because a church is not about a building, and it's not about facilities. It's about a family that's been called to commune together and to do the missional work of Christ together. Amen? So if it was all taken away, is what we have for real? I believe it is. I believe God, in His sovereignty, will bless His church. But we have to function as His church. We cannot be comfortable with all the luxuries that this world has to offer. The early church was successful and touched every continent with next to nothing. And we have everything, and we can't tell our neighbor about Jesus. And that's got to change. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Okay, what is an apostle? It is one who is sent. Paul was sent. Paul was one of the original apostles, but it was controversial, and here's why. Because he was the only one that didn't see Jesus raised from the dead. So it was a controversial thing. So you'll notice in his letters, he's always talking about his apostleship because people questioned it because he was one that did not see him raised from the dead. But he did see him and feel him on Damascus Road when God blinded him and filled him with the Spirit and called him. He was called, he was an apostle. But you always find him referring to himself as an apostle. Also an ambassador. In 2 Corinthians, he says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So he was an apostle, he was an ambassador, and he was called to make sure that people were reconciled to God and reconciled to one another. And people hated him for it. Amen? Isn't that what Jesus said? That the world would hate you if you stand for Christ. If you do what God's called you to do, the world will hate you. Apostle Paul had an identity, and his identity was in his apostleship, but it was also in his commission and his call. It was the fact that he once was blind, but now he could see, that he once was a murderer, but now he was an evangelist and a pastor and a leader. Your testimony is important. Your story is important. Don't be ashamed of your story. Don't be ashamed of what God's done in your life. Even if it's not this wild and crazy dramatic testimony. Sometimes people need to hear that you can stay pure until you're married. Sometimes people need to hear that you don't have to go the drug route, that you don't have to go the alcohol route, that you don't have to go the crazy route, that you can make a decision at 10 years old, not be a perfect angel, because we all sin and struggle, but that you can stay on the path to the King and embrace the kingdom your entire life. No testimony is too small for God's kingdom. People need to hear your story, and you need to share your story. Verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren. That's an old school Baptist word. Brethren was a term Paul used for both men and women when referring to Christian companionship. Paul thought of the church as a family. More on that Sunday morning. And the church should be a family. I believe that Jesus wanted his body to be like a family. In a family, the well-being of every member is important. Somebody say amen. Amen. In a family, members of the family are willing to sacrifice themselves for the betterment of one another. The Apostle Paul looked at the churches that were either ignited by him, started by him, prophesied by him as families, connected to Christ, with him having headship in the sense that he could give them instructions and that they would live by that. Jesus is the head, but the Apostle Paul had a level of authority with these churches that he wrote to, or he wouldn't have written to them. He had authority, and they looked to him for clarification. The church family is also referred to as a fellowship of saints. This word means dedicated or consecrated. When we become a family, it means we're all called to the same mission. We've all been set apart, and that we're not going to be, thrown to and fro. You know, if you're called to someone, you stay with someone. If you're called to a place, you stay at a place. If God's called you, that's what it gets down to most of the time in church life. Are you called there? That's what it gets down to in a marriage. Are you called to this covenant? And if you are, you won't be in your feelings all the time. Because dead people don't have feelings. If you died with Christ, you don't have feelings. If you're called to a place, stay put. Stay rooted and trust God by faith to promote you and to make your dreams come to pass. I see so many people in church life, they're climbing an imaginary ladder that most people don't even know exists in a place they're not called to. And you're never going to receive your inheritance or walk in the blessing of God if you are in a place you're not called to. And maybe you're called to a place, but you're just resisting the heck out of going there. Or being there. Or serving there. And that's why you're ill all the time. That's why you're angry all the time. I know that doesn't pertain to anybody in here. I'm just preaching tonight. Somebody will hit this on a podcast. But the reason some people are so unhappy within themselves is because they never commit to anything. They can't stay in a church. They can't stay in a relationship. They can't stay at a job. Y'all don't know anybody like that, do you? Man, it's just me. Just me. Most people quit right before their blessing. And if you knew how many times in ministry I've seen that. I mean weeks, months, right before they're about to be blessed. Man, forget this. I'm done. And all these circumstances that they didn't know about have shifted. And the pathway of blessing is hovering over them, but they have just disqualified themselves from the blessing. It happens all the time. And so the Apostle Paul was trying to say, listen, before I get into the theology that you must have to combat this mysticism and this Gnosticism and this demonic activity, before I lay the foundations that you need to fight the devil, I got to make sure you're one first. Because no matter how much theology a church has or how much truth is preached from the pulpit, if a church doesn't learn to become one and come together and love each other and utilize different gifts and give people the benefit of the doubt, then a church will never receive the blessing that God has for it until it learns to walk as one. Somebody say, we got to be one. That was the last thing Jesus said to the disciples. Not that they would be good Baptists or Pentecostals or Presbyterians. It was that you become one. If people would ever get this, man, there is a blessing that God pours out on covenant. I'm talking friendships, marriages, church relationships. When you're in covenant with somebody, it's a blessing. Financial, spiritual. God wants to bless you, but he will not bless anything that's not walking in unity. He just will not. We need to know who we are in Christ. Verse 3. We give thanks to God, Paul would say, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. some theology there, some Trinity there. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love, everybody say love, which you have to all the saints. Here we have some grace through faith, some Trinity, some faith, some love, deep things. Verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where you heard before in the word of the true gospel. Now look at verses 1 through 5, and I want to point out three words to you. Faith, love, and hope. We'll start with faith. The fundamentals of our faith, the core beliefs. Faith, hope, and love. Isn't that what Paul said? Faith, hope, and love are some good things God gave us, and the greatest is what? Love. So Paul comes back to that here. Faith is the fundamental principle in Christianity. Matthew Henry said, faith opens the door of the soul to receive Christ. Faith admits him and submits to him. Faith admits him and submits to him. Faith looks backward and forward. Love looks at others, and hope looks upward. Faith looks backward and forward. Love looks at others, and hope looks upward. Faith, hope, and love. Paul says in this letter a phrase that he says often, your love for all the saints. He appreciated the love that they had for all the saints. Listen, you have some jacked up theology that I'm about to fix. You've got demons in your church. You've got some stuff going on. But I do appreciate your love for all the saints. In other words, yes, you've got some theological problems. Yes, you've got demonic activity, and we're going to deal with that. But the one thing you've got going on is you love everybody. The love for all the saints. I love that. You see, some of us have everything else, but we don't love anybody. We have theology, we have doctrine, we have that which keeps us straight and keeps us sane and keeps us steady, but we don't love anyone. We don't speak the truth in love. Truth is good, but we have to speak truth in love. And I'm learning to do that more and more. Some people are hard to love. Amen? They're like hugging a porcupine. I mean, they're just rude people. I worked for a lady one time. This is the honest to God truth, and it's been long enough now I can tell the story. This lady would not give me a week off when my child was born, gave me a hard time for wanting to take 7 days off, and took a week off to get breast implants herself. She was hard to like, man. It was hard to love. I'm just being real with you. I can tell you her name, Kelly. You know, I know her name. I'm over it, though. I've forgiven her, you know. But some people are just difficult. They don't treat you fair. Amen? But we have to love them anyways. We have to forgive them. And we have to understand that there's probably more to their story than what we know. God has more for us. What I'm learning is that when you forgive someone and when you love someone and when you go the extra mile, it's really not showing weakness, it's showing strength. Amen. And that there's a blessing that comes to you when you can just smile at the devil. When you can just continue to show honor when you're being dishonored. Continue to speak truth when you're being lied about. And continue to bless when you're being cursed. You want kingdom, that's it. You want fruit, that's it. That's Galatians fruit. It's not so much the evidence of what happens to you the night you get saved. It's the evidence of your lifestyle. It's having the spiritual maturity to realize it's really not about you. And when you want to strangle someone, you bless them. And it's not fun at the time, I'm being honest. But in just a few hours after you do the God thing, through the power of His Holy Spirit, you will feel an instant blessing because you are walking in covenant with the Holy Spirit. God wants to bless you. Faith looks backward and forward. Love looks at others. and hope looks upward. When you accept Jesus, God puts love in your heart. If you are truly saved, then there is love in your heart. It is a new love that you never have had before. When you get love in your heart, you've got to stir that gift up. You've got to cultivate that gift. You can't just accept God's love and not love anyone else. I don't know about you, if you're a basketball fan or if you're not, it doesn't really matter, but I was amazed at how the country came together the day Kobe Bryant died. I'm still struggling with that. I think every person, regardless of your political beliefs, you can relate to a man who went to church and was taking his daughter to play basketball at 13, whether it was in a helicopter or vehicle, really doesn't matter. And within 15 seconds, he went from having everything to having nothing. And I've struggled with that, because it doesn't matter how well known you are, how much money you have, how many championships you have. When it's your time, it's your time. And tragedies occur. Bad things happen to good people. Good things happen to bad people. But I've struggled with that. I think every person I know of that has children has struggled with that. The fact that, forget the basketball career, he's never going to get to see his kids grow older. And we take for granted the times we have with our own children and grandchildren. And I think the whole country just took a pause, even from political bickering, and said, let's mourn this. And let's put life in perspective for just a few minutes. And let's get back to the things that matter. I really believe that those people who died, led by a very famous person, Kobe Bryant, I think they caused the world to say, hey, let's stop rushing past moments with our children and grandchildren, with the people we love. Let's give them flowers now. Let's say kind things now. Let's show love now. Let's don't wait till people are gone. You know, I tell my parents every time I talk to them, I love them. I've been doing that a long time. It's not a legalistic thing. I really do love them. But, you know, I just thanked God last year that I still have my dad. I mean, at 8 years old, I never thought my father would make it to 60. Really. I mean, you don't see a lot of 300-pounders living past 60. But he has, and he's now 72. And he's still preaching, and he's still helping me, and he's still a grandfather. And I just said, Lord, thank you for that. Like, you know, and I know there'll come a day when one of us will pass. It might be me first. I don't know, but I can promise you this. I'll mourn, but I'm going to thank God for the time I've had with him. I mean, I thank God for the time I've had with the people that I love. And I think we've got to remember that. Is it really worth the argument? Is it really worth being right? Is it really worth it? If you knew you were going to get in an automobile tomorrow and it was going to be your last day on earth, is what you tell your kids today or your grandkids or the people in your church that you don't like, is it really worth it to say what you're going to say? The answer is probably not. We have to have the right perspective. So we have faith, and then we have love, and we have hope. It says in Romans 5, verse 5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit given to us. Spirit-filled people ought to be loving people. Faith deals with the deeds of the past, love deals with the present, and hope deals with our doubts about the future. The mystery of Christ is Christ in you, it says in this letter, the hope of glory. So I'm not worried about dying. I know where I'm going, amen? I know who I'm connected to. I know the legacy that I'm leaving. I'm not fearful of dying at all. You shouldn't be either, amen? I got some people to see, and then there'll be some people I'll see later, because there's no time there. You're not sitting there doing this, waiting on your wife to get there with you or your children. There's no time there. So the reunion is just as if you never missed them. So I'm not scared of being present with the Lord. You shouldn't be either, because there's hope. When you get saved, there's hope. It's a mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I don't know how it gets there, but it's there. And we celebrate the fact that we have hope. You know, people that experience death, they don't know how to mourn. They don't know how to do anything. I see Beth back there. I had Pastor Seth do a funeral for me Sunday that I couldn't do. It was a non-member of the church. I've said this many times. I'm like the Facebook pastor for a lot of people. When they need someone to marry them or bury them, I end up doing stuff. And I couldn't do it because I was preaching in South Carolina. And it was actually a relative of one of my close friends. But I called Pastor Seth. I said, man, this is your crowd because it's my crowd. I know you'll like them. I said, you're going to be in front of a ton of lost people, brother. I said, just present the gospel. I said, I know you didn't know this lady. I know you don't know them. Love on them, because you know Seth's going to do that. I said, go love on them. Present the gospel. That's all you got to do. And he did, and it was powerful. I got texts about it. But it amazes me, people that don't die in the Lord. They don't know that the mourning process is awful. I mean, it's awful. You can't close the casket. They're running up there screaming. I've had them run up and scream. You can't close the casket. You know, they're freaking out when the dirt's being poured on the casket, you know, and I don't understand that. I'm not criticizing. People mourn in different ways. And Lord, if I lost my child, I'd probably do all that more. I'm not criticizing, but I'm saying, you know, when someone goes and it's not a tragedy and they're not a child, we ought to celebrate them. We ought to celebrate their life. There ought to be joy. But if you die without Christ, or someone dies and you don't know whether or not they were saved, and you never saw any fruit, then it's a terrible situation. But if you know they love the Lord, that they were forgiven, that ought to give you hope during your time of mourning. It ought to give you hope. You know, we need hope. Everybody's worried about something. Middle-aged people are worried about the economy. Young people are worried about who they're going to marry, where they're going to go to college, where they're going to work. Old people are worried about, you know, retirement and all this different stuff. You know, I tried to borrow some money from my dad last year because I know he's got some money. And we were going to buy a lot. And he said, son, I don't make money. I'm retired. I don't have any money like I used to have. I said, you got a huge retirement. I know you got a huge retirement. Borrow from your retirement. He said, well, I can't touch that. I get 6% every month on that. I said, when you going to touch it? When you're in heaven? I said, get that money, man. Let's do something with it. He didn't. You know, I tried my best. But he's earning interest on that stuff. And he was supposed to pull it out, you know, 6 years ago, but he won't because it's earning interest. And what's it earning interest for? But he's still concerned with that in his 70s. People are worried about different stuff. My retirement plan is called mini mansions. Inheritance. Incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven, as it says in 1 Peter. We've got a retirement plan better than a 401k or a 503. Our retirement plan is heaven. It's a new body. It's a reunion. It's purpose with Jesus Christ. Faith takes care of our sinful past. Love takes care of our daily living. Hope takes care of our future. And I close with the final two verses and we're out of here. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing. Somebody say amen. Amen. I believe that's prophetic. Just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. As I said, I believe that's prophetic. The authentic gospel is bearing fruit and growing. The gospel of grace around this country is growing. The grace message is growing. Condemnation's not. Grace is. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. faith, hope, and love. The fundamentals of our faith. You'll never know the difference your testimony can make in the life of another person. You'll never know the difference that you have made in the lives of other people. You'll never understand the value of one. I remember the great evangelist Billy Sunday, the story of his great crusades, and he would make a journal after every crusade, and one night he was writing in his journal, and he said, "We really didn't have that big of a harvest tonight. Just one little old boy got saved, and it was Billy Graham." And I'm telling you, you may not get up and preach or be a big mouth like me, but if you can affect one person and you can touch them with the gospel of grace and you can give them faith, hope, and love, you can change an entire family. Right. Amen?
Yes.
That's what the power of the Spirit can do. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. I just want to pray over you tonight before I let you go. We're going to be teaching you every week, unfolding the great truths of this letter. Tonight was a little bit of a foundation, but I just want to make sure I impart faith, hope, and love into you before you leave. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this tremendous church and all the people here tonight. Lord, I thank you. As I look around, I see faithful people. I see faithful people. I see Jack in Alberta. I see the Pemberton Linda back there, and Faye. I see Scott and Gayla, who not employed here but still being faithful. And see Brother Bob Milling back there. Gives me a hard time, but he's faithful. I see faithful people all over. I see Ben here. I see God doing a great work. And so many others that I'll forget people. I see my wife who serves every week. Definitely got to mention her. I get in trouble. But I see faithful people in the house, Father. And I thank you for the faithful church that loves you first and foremost, that believes in being faithful. Lord, we need faith to believe for that which we don't have, that which we can't see, Lord. We need faith to move mountains. We need faith to reap our harvest. So, Lord, give everyone in this room faith tonight to reap their harvest, whatever it may be. If it's a financial harvest, if it's a spiritual harvest, it's a harvest of healing. Maybe it's their children. Lord, maybe their children need to come back to you. Lord, I just call that harvest in tonight by faith. And, Lord, then I ask, Lord, for love. Lord, I pray that you'd make our church not only a house of grace, but a house of love, Lord, where we truly would love people. And we would understand that what we know about them is probably very little, that there's probably some hidden hurt, some things from their past that have never been dealt with, and we need to try to love them through that. And the only way we can do that, Lord, is through the power of your Spirit. Paul would say he's heard of their love for one another and their love by the Spirit. Lord, give us the ability, Lord, to love people, to invite people. Lord, we pray, Lord, that we would be known as a house of love. And Father God, hope. Lord, I'm thankful that if I was to die suddenly tomorrow, like Kobe Bryant, or that high school baseball coach, or that other mother, or that pilot, or those children, Lord, that I know where I'm going. And Lord, I'm thankful that your word gives us hope, that your Spirit builds hope in us. So, Father God, I pray for that kind of hope. Lord, if there's anybody that doesn't have that tonight, I pray they would say, "Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart, save me, fill me, and use me for your glory." And Father God, I pray that, Lord, as they pray that, your Holy Spirit would fill them and infuse them with hope and love and with a new level of faith to believe for better days. Lord, we bless you tonight. We pray, Lord, for all those people who are sick in our church, who've lost loved ones in our city, in our region. And Lord, we definitely pray for the families of the victims in that helicopter crash. And Lord, our servicemen and women who lose their lives every day for our freedom, we pray for them too tonight. And Lord, we pray that people would come to know you and of your grace. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.